good to see Rosie here today. And I know Tom's joining us online. Tom wasn't feeling good this morning, and so I'm not sure where everybody else is at. Is Leo and Amita, is Amita still out of town? Or
no, she came back a week and a half ago, and she was not feeling good last week.
Okay.
And today, yesterday they went to Sedalia to be watching a baby in the choir.
Oh.
All day, that's a long day, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, Sedalia last night.
Her daughter is really active in some singing programs, so.
So they decided to stay at Sedalia last night.
Yeah, okay. Well, if you want to look at Revelation chapter 1, there was a couple of things I wanted to see there. You know, we said, did you get a handout, Rosie?
Yes.
Okay. There was a couple of things from Revelation chapter 1 I wanted to point out. We talked about this study being called Revealing Jesus. And so it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I know in should have looked at this beforehand, shouldn't have I? Where does it say that was and is to come?
8:1-8.
Thank you. Can you read that for us?
I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty.
And so, even from chapter 1 here, when it says it, which is and was, you know, you might expect it to say shall be, but which is to come. And so Christ is coming. That is the good news, isn't it? There is a happy ending to the book. We know that the Lord is returning. And one of the things that I didn't point out when we went to chapter 1, it says that in verse 20 of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And what I wanted to point out there is just that the seven stars, or these seven candlesticks are the churches. What does a candlestick do? It illuminates, doesn't it? And so that is part of our job, is to illuminate. I mean, Christ is the light of the world. And even one of my favorite verses, it is Psalm 119, it's verse 130, where it says, "The entrance of thy words bringeth light." And so we're talking about the Word of God. This should bring light. It should illuminate our soul. It should speak to us. And so as a church, we're sending forth the word to Albania. I know some of you worked on that yesterday, and I think there was 80 some pallets of signatures. That's a lot of Bibles. Yeah, we had to kind of empty out the third bay, so there's several pallets there. So it's all inside. And this week we're going to get a container, a 40-foot container, you know, closed in, and be able to put some, I don't know if that's where the finished book Bibles are going or what, but anyway, it's a big project. And so as we think about the Word of God, this is the translation, several of you know Arion Vogli, and his wife, no, Jeff Bartel's wife is Arion's sister. And so some of you know Jeff Bartel. And anyway, Arion Vogli is an Albanian, and Jeff Bartel married his wife, Erla, I think's her name, and she was in Albania. He was there as a missionary for 9 years, and found his wife there, and her brother translated, and he used the King James Bible and developed, it's really a sophisticated, he kind of created a dictionary of Bible words and defined all these words. And then when he went through, and so it was a 3.5-year, 4-year project, And the Bearing Precious Seeds in Ohio was able to get his translation on paper. They have a printing press, Bearing Precious Seed in Ohio, and so they were able to ship us a semi-load of Bibles Friday or Saturday, and they were able to unload them and get them all in, and they started, you know, breaking down the signatures and getting ready to make Bibles. So anyway, that's all this month, and there's a conference in March, and so we're trying to get them 12,000 some Bibles before their conference so that they can distribute these Bibles at their conference in March. So that's what the big push is. Hopefully you can help in some way. If nothing else, we can pray for them. And so that's part of Revelation. As we're looking at Revelation, Christ being the light, the church being these candlesticks, and he wants to use his church to get forth the light of the Word of God. So jump over to chapter 15 now, and we're going to see, we're going to finish, there's just eight verses, but we decided to split it into two parts. And in verse, somebody read verse 2 for us again, Revelation 15, 2, if they would.
And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harp of God.
And so here's a, it's a sea of glass mingled with fire, and you can see these people have harps with them. And so this picture tries to illustrate what TJ read for us. And, you know, if you've ever helped lead someone to Christ, you have a certain joy that, man, this God used me to lead this person to Christ. Well, can you imagine, I mean, all these people here are the tribulation saints, and they are standing praising God, and you can imagine, so these are probably the 144,000 that have been martyred for the cause of Christ. They've the nation that they've reached, the peoples in the tribulation that didn't take the mark of the beast, that they didn't deny his name, and they didn't worship his image. And so they're in heaven. So John gets this vision of that, and in verse 3 is what they start singing. So somebody read verse 3 if you would.
And they sing the song of Moses, the servant, great servant of God, and the son of the man, saying, great and marvelous are thy rewards, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, the King of saints.
Yeah, so this song of Moses, there's a couple places that the Bible talks about that. And I want you to think about this for a minute. We know that the children of Israel were led out of bondage, and what was the last plague on Egypt? Do you remember that? What was that?
Death of the firstborn.
The death of the firstborn. And what happened there was, you know, Pharaoh kept refusing to let his people go, or let Israelites go. And so God allowed like a destroying angel to kill a firstborn child in each house. But only those that did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their house. So they were really led out of Israel by the blood of the lamb. But then they got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh decided to chase after them again. And God parted the Red Sea, and they're on the other side of the sea, and Pharaoh's pursuing them, and the waters start coming in, and the chariots get stuck in the mud, and God drowns Pharaoh and all of his armies. And so in chapter 15 of Exodus, they sing this song of Moses and how God has drowned the horse and his rider. And you can imagine almost that the children of Israel are looking at like the sea. So to them, this sea of glass would have been the Red Sea, right? And it was red with the blood of the Pharaohs, the Egyptians. So, you know, when John sees this, this is a heavenly scene. It's a sea of glass and the people of out of the tribulation. But historically, they're singing the same song. You know, God brought them out of the world. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They didn't worship His image, and they didn't listen to the false prophet. And so they're in heaven, and they're singing this song of Moses. And what I had you put in your blank was the Lamb. And I'm going to put this on the board today. And so I put this chart on your. There it is. Hey, Carrie.
Hi.
Jason, good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Hey, Jason, grab a handout for you and Carrie, if you would. We're in Revelation chapter 15. And I thought we would go through this. This will help you fill in your blank and be able to hopefully be able to follow along. So if you want to look at the screen or your handout, I gave a little bit of a, there's a sign in Singing in Heaven that Jaime read. They sing in the Song of Moses and the Lamb. So we're down here on letter G, the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, the servant of God. And I don't know if you can see, can you, let's test with Pam Anderson. Pam Anderson, can you read that gray box there?
God will raise up a prophet like Moses?
Yeah, so there's a couple places here in Deuteronomy. I wanted to make sure you could see the wording okay. Where God tells Moses that God is going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and him you should hear. You should hear him. And it's a prophecy about Christ. And so that's what this chart is attempting to do. And let me give you just a little bit of backstory here. Let me see if I can... I'm going to make this bigger. I want you to see verse 14 here, and I know I've taught this in here before, but Romans 5:14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression." And then it says, "Who is the figure of him that was to come?" So it's saying that Pam just read that God's going to raise up a prophet like Moses, and here it's saying that Adam was a figure of him that was to come. So even Adam is a foreshadowing of Christ. And what I want to show you here now is I'm going to turn on these Strong's numbers, and hopefully this will make some sense here now. So in Romans 5:14, does everybody see this word figure? And there's a G for Greek, number 5179. If I click on that, the Greek word for figure is this word typos. And so what we're saying is that Adam was a type of Christ. In fact, the Bible even says that Christ is the last Adam. Maybe it says the second man, the last Adam. And so we actually have a class in our Bible Institute called typology. And the first round we taught how some of these pictures of the sacrifices in Leviticus are a type of Christ. And so there's lots of types. And so what this chart on your handout is trying to show you that Moses was a type of Christ. So we're going to go back to this chart that you have on your handout. And we're going to see some ways So your first blank was lamb. We're going to see some ways that Moses was a type of Christ. He, other words are like pattern, and you'll think this is funny, but my mom was a typing teacher, and that was before electric typewriter. There was just the manual typewriters when we first started learning. And my mom, I think she got her 120 word pen. My mom could type. And she even taught shorthand, and probably none of us have ever used it. We might remember it, shorthand. It was kind of like hieroglyphics. And my mom taught that, and I don't think my mother was ever my teacher, but she was my substitute a time or two. So anyway, but the thing is that I think, you know, you got all these 26 characters or alphabet plus some symbols, and they're all on like metal types, and it strikes a ribbon with ink, and it puts an image on your paper of that. And so I think the metal thing that struck is like the anti-type, and so the paper is the typewritten words, and so we have computers and things that can type now, but I just want you to think about that I guess in this example, Moses would be like on the paper, but Christ is like the anti-type. He's the actual thing, and the paper is, Moses would be like the typing paper. So here's some examples of what we're talking about. Moses, his name means drawn out, and Christ, you know, when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the river, he was drawn out of the river. So they called him Moses because he was drawn out of the river. And Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so that's what we try to do, is we lift up Christ and people will be drawn to him. Moses was called the deliverer. Israel's deliverer from bondage in Egypt. Christ is a Christian's deliverer from the bondage of sin. Moses lived as a shepherd for 40 years of his life. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. Moses is of the tribe of Levi, which is the priestly tribe. And Jesus is our high priest. Moses married a Gentile bride named Zipporah. And Jesus is a spouse to the church, and it's primarily a Gentile bride. Moses made people rest from their burdens, and Jesus gives his people rest. Remember, he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And Moses was called very meek, and Jesus is meek and lowly. Moses was called a prince, and Jesus is called a prince. Moses had peril at his infancy. Remember, Pharaoh told to drown all the male babies in the river, the Nile River. And we know that Herod tried to kill all the babies, boys at the birth, when the wise men told him that a king of the Jews is born. And Moses was discredited at home. We know that Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And then this one here, Moses established a memorial called Passover, if you want to put that in your blank. That's when the destroying angel passed over all those that had the blood on their doorpost. And Jesus established a memorial with the Lord's Supper with his blood, the Lamb of God. Moses turned water to blood. That was the first plague. And Jesus turned water into wine. That says it was the beginning of his miracles. So that, all this is pretty cool, isn't it? I took out about 10 of these just to help make everything fit on the paper today. I had some others that was kind of not maybe quite as black and white as this, but Moses is called a prophet. Jesus is called a prophet. Moses is called lawgiver. Jesus is called the lawgiver. Moses interceded for Israel. Christ makes intercession for us in Romans. And I'll say a little more about that here in just a second. Moses is called a judge. Jesus is called the judge. Moses is called a mediator. Jesus is called the mediator. So that's... I think mediator and intercessor is pretty similar. You know, we have a interstate I-49 out here, and that's what an interstate does. It goes between states. So when you see this word intercessor, it's like he's like a mediator. If there was trouble between TJ and Pat, they might need a mediator. Like, okay, you know, you guys are fussing. Let me just kind of help TJ understand what Pat's saying, and Pat, do you understand what TJ's saying? And you try to establish every word, and you mediate, and you try to bring back reconciliation. Well, that's what Christ does. He intercedes for us, and he wants to mediate. And there's a word in Job called a daysman, and it's the same thing. It's this mediator that wants to reconcile two parties, because you know in Romans it says before we're saved, we're at enmity. We're like the enemies of God, right? He's holy and we're unholy, and he's just and we're unjust. And so just like all through the Old Testament, they would kill this innocent animal to cover this person's sin. Well, Christ was innocent, and he was able to reconcile us to God by Christ, and we've been made righteous through him. And so it's just a beautiful picture all these things of how Moses was a type of Christ, and God spoke to his servant Moses as a friend. Jesus spoke to his servants as friends. And so when we read the Revelation 15 there, that they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb, somehow those prophetic in Exodus chapter 15, how joyful these people were to be free from the bondage of Pharaoh, and they're looking back at the Red Sea. You know, all this should bring us joy too. Some way what they're singing is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and both are they're bringing out all this meaning of what Christ did for them, just like Moses for the Israelites. So Moses was the leader of Israel. Christ is the head of the church. Moses smote a rock, and from thence came water for the people. Jesus is the rock, from whence comes living water for the people. Moses gave manna, bread from heaven. It was given in the wilderness through Moses. And Jesus is the bread of life in the wilderness of life. And one thing I was thinking of there, and I know some of you have studied this, I think in the book of John, I think 9 times Christ says, I am. Like, I am the true vine. He says, I am the bread of life. And so he's inviting people to partake of him and be nourished. And I know he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So at least I think 9 times, it's a good study to do. Just look up the word I am in the book of John. And I can't think of any more off the top of my head here. But God met with Moses at the door of the tabernacle. Jesus stands at the door and knock, wanting his voice to be heard by any man. And then the word tabernacle went in your next verse, next blank. And so God gave the pattern for the tabernacle. It's a place for God to dwell, to Moses to build. And Jesus gave the pattern, his life, to build our temple, our body, a place to dwell. And so in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, you know what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Hopefully some of this is clicking with you, but you know, in the Old Testament, this tabernacle, And let me show you something here. I think you'll like this. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. And you may have seen this before. I can't remember. I'm going to take off these strong numbers just for a minute. But Paul says here, if you can see this in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And I want you to see this Greek word. We really don't focus on Greek that often, and I certainly don't know the language. But I want you to see this word tabernacle in this G4636. If I click on that, the Greek word for tabernacle, it's that word up there, but it's this, the transliteration is skenos, and that's where we get our word skin. And so Paul is saying, if this tabernacle, if this body of skin were dissolved, we have another house, a home not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens, right? And so, as you think about that, if our tabernacle is where God dwells, and it's kind of interesting, the tabernacle was portable, wasn't it? And just like you and I are portable, we drove here, we walked to the room, we're this portable tabernacle, and yet we're called a temple because historically, you know, people, the Jews were required at least 3 times a year to go to the temple to meet with God, to bring their sacrifice. And now, instead of everybody going to the temple in Jerusalem, which there's not one right now, now the temple goes to the world, don't we? So we're more of that portable, and we're to take God to the world, and we're to be a living sacrifice. So all these things of this Old Testament just so beautifully portrays all this. I don't know if there's any other comments as we're talking, but it's really neat stuff, isn't it?
Well, yeah, because we're, you know, the Great Commission is to take.
To go.
The gospel, to go to the whole world.
Uh-huh.
And the cool thing about it is, this year, even if you can't go to the world's coming to us.
So yeah.
You can go against.
With the World Cup, you're saying, yeah.
Right.
And so, yeah, we're going to meet the world in Kansas City, and we're taking the temple to them, and they're coming to us. And it's very good, Pat. Any other thoughts? Or
we need some good translations, like apps. I'm looking at apps and stuff to try to be able to talk to these people, because we're going to be able to talk.
Yeah. Well, I like it that the one thing you have, I don't know if it's the John and Roman, it's got 10 different languages of the gospel.
Yeah.
Now, I like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that, I think that'll be effective. So 10 different languages will probably capture most.
If we can't communicate, then at best, we're just handing them something.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, we have to be that. Like you said, we got to be that intercessor, that intermediator that can actually communicate with them.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Well, there's a lot about the tabernacle. I mean, that's a whole study, but this next line is just that Moses lifted up a fiery brass serpent for healing and looking to and believing, and they would be healed. And Jesus was lifted up to provide spiritual healing by looking to and believing. And then this one, let's all look up this verse, Exodus 40. Moses finished the work that God gave him to do, because it kind of ties in with Revelation 14 or 15 here. Let's look at Exodus 40. Genesis, Exodus. It's chapter 40. Thirty-three. You want to read that up, honey?
And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work.
Moses finished this work. And read verse 34 also, Angie.
Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Yeah, so that's where I'm going to finish today. But after Moses finished the work, this cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So this is a really, really a wild thing that happens there after Moses and his helpers, you know, everybody that had a willing heart gave to the work of the tabernacle, and specific men did the work. And once it was finished, God's glory filled it. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want God's glory to be glorified through us. All right. Well, back up here, Moses was a man of God. Jesus was the God-man. Moses was a king. Jesus is king of the Jews and king of kings. Moses was punished for the sake of the people. Jesus was punished for the sake of the people. And Moses, I thought this was interesting, Moses' face shined while he talked to the Lord. And Jesus' face shined while he talked with Moses. Remember, he was transfigured. So Moses goes in your blank. Wow. He was looking at Moses and Elijah.
I heard that. That's pretty neat.
Yeah, that is a good one. When he was transfigured. And Moses is coming back to earth again, we believe. He's one of the two witnesses. And we know Jesus is coming back. He says, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And then there was a few number similarities. Moses, his name has five letters. So does Jesus' name. The name Moses appeared 587 times in the Bible. The name Jesus appears 942 times. So a few more. 787.
I think you said
587. Okay. Moses, we don't know much about him until he was 40 years of age. We don't know much about Jesus until he was 30. He was baptized about 30. Moses fasted for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Moses had 70 elders that helped him, and Jesus sent out 70, two by two. There were 3,000 people that died at the beginning of the law there around Mount Sinai, and 3,000 people were saved when the church began in I think I got an extra one there on the Acts 40. I think it's 41, not 411. And then, so yeah, that's pretty cool. Moses was over the 12 tribes of Israel, and he sent out 12 men to spy out the land, Canaan land. And Jesus is king of the Jews. He had 12 disciples that he sent out to preach in the promised land. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and Jesus' life is recorded in the four books of the New Testament. So, yeah. So I kind of like seeing all that stuff, and hopefully it's edifying and instructive. And Song of the Moses and of the Lamb. So now we'll finish chapter 15. If we want to go back, you might hold your place in Exodus if you didn't leave it already, because we're going to go back at the end. But let's look at Revelation 15 now. And somebody read verse 5 for us, 15:5.
And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, and heaven was opened.
And read one more if you would.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Read verse 6 also.
Okay, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles.
And well, I might just leave my notes out here for a minute. So these seven angels come out of the temple, and they're clothed in white and pure linen. And I'm kind of giving away. Let me stop there. I'm going to put it on this picture. I thought this was a cool picture. One of the beasts is giving these seven angels these seven vials. So I thought this was kind of a neat picture. But let me turn my page here so that I'm with all you guys. So on the back of your page, at the after the chart, I gave you this blank. They're clothed with fine linen. This is a this is instructive here, because Revelation 19:8 says that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So this linen that these angels are clothed in represents righteousness. And we need, you know, I think it's in Isaiah where that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, right? We are unclean before Him. We are not righteous of ourselves, but we want to be clothed in righteousness. And so I gave you on your handout this verse from Ephesians. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so all of us need to put off our old man and put on our new man, which is created in righteousness. And I gave you Joseph was a type of Christ also. He was arrayed in vestures of fine linen. That's the very first mention of linen in the Bible, was the Genesis 41, where Pharaoh clothed him in fine linen. And linen was used in the tabernacle, the curtains of the tabernacle. It was used for the priests to cover their nakedness. And I thought this was I don't know, unless you see my note already, does anybody know where linen comes from? Nope, that's wool. What do you say?
Cotton.
No, I think you said it, Teresa.
Pam
did. It comes from flax. It's a plant. And so we don't need to look up all these, but when Rahab received, you remember the spies that went into Jericho to spy out Jericho, and the Rahab the harlot, she hid the two spies that came there, and she made them lie down among the flax on her roof. So Rahab was instrumental in working with flax and making this linen. And the other reference I gave you there is that about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, it says she worketh with flax, her hand. So all of us need to be involved with making linen, becoming more righteous. That's the whole point of this little devotion here. And I gave you those references, Joshua 2:6 and Proverbs 31:13. This virtuous woman is working with flax. So all these words in the Bible are just so full of meaning when you see some of them. And it said with what Jason read there, that these seven angels are clothed with a golden girdle. So these are like special forces in some way. They designate that these angels actually have some kind of golden girdles that cover their breastplate and their loins, I think. Yeah, their breasts covered, girded with golden girdles. And then in verse 7, so 15:7, who's got that?
And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever.
Yeah, and so that's what this picture is trying to portray here. This is one of the beasts, and he's given these vials, and I brought a visual for you today. Pat saw it yesterday. These are just some little plastic vials. I told you I work in, and I got some duct tape on here, so it's kind of holding them down. But you can picture, it's like God filled them up with some kind of plagues, these seven vials, and then one of the beasts from around the throne, he's handing them out to these seven angels. And in chapter 16, when we get there, they're going to start pouring them out on planet Earth, right? And it's going to make these boils and water turn into blood and all these horrible things. But these are just some little disposable vials. You've all seen them. And this is my little deep well socket holder that I got to hold them. But anyway, I think I'll leave it here because we're going to talk about in chapter 16 when we get together again of where God's pouring out these vials. And, for them to affect the whole world, I mean, these may be big vials that they have, but I know some translate it, call them bowls. And so I don't know exactly what they looked at, but when I think of a vial, I think of something like that we have at our company. So you think of one of these four beasts from around the throne. Remember, one of them had the face of a lion, one of them had the face of an eagle, one of them had the face of a man, one of them had the face of an ox, and they had six wings, and it shows these are little eyeballs on there. They're full of eyes, and so these angels, they may not have wings like it shows there, but they're getting ready to go down to planet Earth. So anyway, hopefully some of this kind of puts us there, that these people around the throne, around the golden or the crystal sea, mingled with fire, and John's seeing this, and these angels are getting ready to go out. I mean, there's a lot of activity up there. They're singing, so there's noise and colors, and it's pretty grand, right? It's very epic in proportion, and they're singing like, go get them, and we've been redeemed, we're thankful for Jesus, and the world's gonna kind of have to endure the wrath of God is what's getting ready to happen here. And so what I wanted to do here, this is good timing. Let's all look back at Genesis, and we're going to look at some of these verses that lead up to this last blank of the teaching point down here at the bottom. I guess I should, let me read verse 8 of chapter 15 before, if everybody else wants to go to Genesis 32, and I'll read Revelation 15:8. It says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." And so, there was this sea of glass mingled with fire, and now we see smoke. So this fire created this smoke, and it's filled the temple, and God's glory has filled the temple. And what does Genesis 32:30 say?
32:30. It says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved."
Now there's kind of a Bible principle that no man has seen God at any time. And so after Jacob wrestles with this angel, he's like, man, I got to see God and I didn't die. And the Bible says no man can see God at any, you can't see God and not die. And Jacob's like, I was wrestling for my life, and I felt like I seen some portion of God here face to face, and I didn't die. So his life is preserved. Look at the Deuteronomy 5. We're going to see all these. Deuteronomy 5:24. All these are saying something similar. And when we get down here, I want to show you what I think they saw. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 5:24. Who's got that one?
And he said, "Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth."
Yeah, so it's like, man, God talked to it. He showed us his glory, and this is what will go in your next blank. Look at the next verse there. The Judges verse. But your last verse on your handout is going to be glory. And that's what Angie read there, that they saw God's glory in the midst of the fire. And there's like, man, God has talked to us and we still live. We live through it. We got to hear God and we live through it. What does Judges 22 and 23 say? Joshua, Judges.
"And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die."
Yeah, so every time there's this element of, you know, mortal man talking with eternal God, and Gideon's like, this was an angel of the Lord. I got to see the angel of the Lord face to face, and I didn't die. It's like, whoo, I was scared to death. I mean, that's why God has to say so many times, fear not. And so what does the Judges 13:22 say? Judges 13:22.
"And when Noah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God."
Yeah, it's like the same thing again. Manoah, this is Samson's dad and mom. This angel of the Lord told them they were going to have this male child. And it says, Manoah said to his wife, we're going to die. We saw God. God talked to us. You know, this may be it for us.
But didn't Moses, when he was he at the burning bush, God told him that he would show him his back?
Yes. And that'll be the last place we go. Let me take you one more place. I think it's Exodus 24. I didn't put this on here. Go back to Exodus 24. I actually got this question. We used to do question and answer Bible studies, and we still do that from time to time. Exodus 24. Yeah. Good job, Angie. Angie, why don't you read this? Exodus 24, verse 10.
"And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his tent."
Hang on just a second. Verse 16, so 24:16, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud." And verse 17 is, to me, is kind of the punchline. "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." And so they saw God, but it was actually the glory of God, wasn't it?
In verse 11 it said they saw God.
Yeah. Yeah, it says that they saw, 10 and 11, they saw the God of Israel, they saw God. And so, So however they saw him, they saw his glory, and there's a few times that this is allowed. I guess it's, look at Exodus 33:20. 33:20 is kind of the famous place that no man shall see God and live. Pat, would you read that, 33:20?
He said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live."
And then, Teresa, what you were saying is, would you read verse 21?
"And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock."
Yeah, keep reading the rest of the chapter.
"Okay, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen."
Yeah, so a few times there, it's like people did see God, and even Jacob saw God's face, but God actually says that no man is going to see my face. But you know, in the New Testament, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And are we still here in Exodus 33? Somebody read verse 18 if they would.
"And he said, I beseech thee, shew me thy glory."
Yeah, we would say, "Show me thy glory." So Moses was so close to God, he's like, "God, just show me your glory." And you know, God says, well, time out, Moses. You know, no man can see my face and live. But if you'll just hide there in the cleft of the rock, I'm going to pass by. And like you said, Teresa, it says there in verse 23, "Thou shalt see my back part." Moses was allowed to see the back parts of God. And I think that is the example of when he comes down from the mountain, his face was shining and people couldn't even look at Moses because his face was so illuminated. He had to put a veil on his face. And so anyway, this is just kind of wonderful stuff to think about, isn't it? And that's what's going on in heaven, that the glory of the God filled the tabernacle, and these angels are going out, and everybody's singing, there's a sea of glass mingled with fire. And so in chapter 16, these angels, it's more of an earthly scene. You know, we've seen that lots of times throughout the book of Revelation, where, you know, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he gets this vision. So he's on earth, and he sees this vision, and he even, chapter 4 and 5 is him seeing the heavenly tabernacle open, and then there's things happening on earth, and then he sees stuff in heaven. And so chapter 15 of Revelation is kind of like a prelude, like this is what's happening in heaven. And chapter 16, these vials are going to start to be poured out on planet Earth. So anyway, any other thoughts or questions before we dismiss today? That's kind of finished up chapter 15. This was class number 40, so we've got a few more. By the year end, we'll get through it. But what's that? Oh, yeah. I know Jaime will want one, but Angie and I had some mouse pads made about our class. I've got plenty if everybody wants one, but you know, if you don't have a computer, you may not have a use for it. But I'll let you guys grab one up here. I think we had 25 made. So anyway, let's pray and we'll be dismissed and go into main service. Lord, we do thank you for this class. We thank you for each soul present. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful weather just being so nice. We pray your blessing on each person here and the prayer requests that have been made. And we lifted up Rosie's new evidence of some cancer, Lord. We pray either take it away or help her work through it again here, Lord. We pray for her and Jimmy as they have to go to doctors and things that I know they don't want to do. And Lord, hopefully we can all take this vision of seeing your glory and just these marvelous things that are going on in the heavens that we don't see with our natural eye, but Lord, in some way you've stirred our thoughts this morning to think on things above and not on things of the earth, and regardless of what's going on in our country and just corruption or demonstrations or fraud or, you know, bad news here and bad news there, Lord, we want to be on your side and make these Bibles to go to Albania in the midst of all that's going on in our country. We're making Bibles to send to other countries. There's just a whole underground movement of your work in your people. And so, Lord, help us to see your glory in the midst of all this, and help us to sing praises now at our next service here. And bless each person here. We love you, and we do praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Finish the dessert back there, guys.
Yep, there's a little bit of grub back there. Thank you, Angie.